All right. Good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church, and so excited you joined us. We're in a series, and we're going to continue in a series on the little letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church and some group of churches around the area of Ephesus, and we've subtitled the series, New Life in Christ. Chameleons are amazing little lizards. As you know, probably, chameleons have the ability to change their skin color, and there's this kind of famous saying regarding chameleons that's actually kind of a little deceiving, but the saying goes that, you know, you should just blend in like a chameleon. But it's a little deceiving because actually, although chameleons can change their skin color, our thought is often that they change their skin color to fit into their surroundings as a defense mechanism against, you know, predators so that they don't get eaten. But actually, chameleons don't change their skin color to fit into the colors of their surroundings. They change their skin color to regulate their body temperature and to communicate their social status and mood. So what would maybe be more accurate is not blend in like a chameleon, but actually stand out like a chameleon. Rather than take on the colors of the world around you, stand out from the colors of the world around you. And as we continue in our series on this little letter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about just that. It reminds me of what Jesus said when he prayed for his disciples in John 17. He said, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." And right before this, Jesus prayed, "I pray you don't take them out of the world." So he prayed, don't take them out of the world, but I don't want them to blend in to the world around them. Like a good chameleon, I want them to stand out from the world, to not be of the world. But this is a massive challenge for us, isn't it? As followers of Jesus, this is an unbelievably massive challenge. And I think Paul kind of helps us understand the challenge of this in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." What Paul understood and what you probably understand as well is that environment matters a great deal. And there is something in us that wants to blend in to the environment in which we live. And yet, Jesus and Paul is going to invite us not to blend in, but like a good chameleon, to stand out from the environment around us. And as you remember from last week, Pastor Josh started with this kind of list of things that the Apostle Paul talks about. Here, you need to put this on and take this off. And here's some things you need to put off and some new things you need to put on as you live the new life in Christ that you've been given. And at the end of the passage, he has this summary statement, which I think is kind of the start of the passage that we're going to dive into today, that he kind of continues this language of put off and put on, but he changes some of the categories. And the kind of parallel or the passage that we ended with last week, we're going to start with, is verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5, where Paul writes, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." What Paul is inviting us to is to take on not the colors of the world, but the colors of our Father in heaven. Not to blend into this world, but to blend into our Father in heaven, that we would follow his example, that we would be imitators of him. And then notice what he says, therefore as what? Dearly loved children. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but if you're like brand new with us, this is so, so important because all of these things that we put off and put on to live the new life is not something we do to get God's love. You can't put on enough good things and take off enough bad things to get his love. You know why? Because you already have his love. But rather, as children, you're already a dearly loved child of God. If you've placed your faith in him, you're already his child. And if you haven't placed your faith in him, he already loves you. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to fix it all. So he already loves you, but if you have placed your faith in Jesus, you're a child already. Now, Paul says, here's what it looks like to live like a child of God. And what he's going to do is he's going to talk about, here's some things of what it looks like. Here's why we would live into it, which he already gave away. And then at the end, he's going to give us two really important hows. How we live this new creation life in Christ. So if your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 3, starting with the what. What does it look like? Here's what Paul writes. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. And as you know already, because we've talked about this, holy means to be set apart or consecrated, to be different. Since you have been set apart, since you don't blend in anymore, since now you stand out, you've been set apart for a different kind of life, there must not be a hint of sexual immorality, greed, and impurity. Now, when we get to passages like this, the do not commands of Scripture, we can get this idea that God is kind of this big killjoy, this divine killjoy, and anything that's fun and pleasurable and enjoyable, he's like, don't do that. Oh, you're having a little bit of fun. I don't think you should do that. No, don't do that. But I want to remind you that the very first command that God gave humanity was not a do not command. It was a do command. And it includes sex. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God says this to Adam and Eve after he created them and the world. He says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. This was a do command. Go and rule the good creation I just gave you, and rule it so, so well. And not only rule the good creation, increase, and I don't know how you know if your parents had that conversation with you, but that's sex. This is a good thing God created for procreation and enjoyment. And so he said, this is a do command. But as you know the story, by chapter 3, humanity had fallen from God's sin, and the earth and themselves were cursed, and death came into the world. And now this beautiful creation that we were to rule well, we've made a mess of, and we continue to wrestle with, how do we take good care of the creation, right? But not only that, relationships have been broken, and including how we approach sex has been broken. And so now, Paul, writing to the church, saying, hey, you're not living the old life anymore. In Christ, you're living a new creation life. You're his child. You're holy. You're set apart. What does it look like to live holy? It means we redefine how we think about sex. We don't think about it the way the world does, because we take on the new colors of God, the new creation that God has made us in Christ. And so he says, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. So what is the good creation design of sex that God has given? Now, I don't have time to go into every verse and so on, but over the last 2,000 years, the church in every generation and culture has had kind of the same perspective of sex and God's design for it. So I will give it to you and I'll look at one passage, but we don't have time to go through all of that. But this is how God designed sex. Sex is good. We have to get out of our head that sex is bad. Sex is good when it is between one man and one woman in a monogamous, loving relationship called marriage. This is the God-designed way for sex. That is when between two people who love each other well, two people, a male and a female, a man and woman, who come together in marriage, God created it good. Which is why the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10, 13 rather, says marriage should be honored by all. And if we're going to honor a marriage, we're going to honor the marriage bed. The marriage bed must be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So the adulterer is someone who's married and has sex outside of their married person. So I guess adultery's out in God's good design for sex. Sexual immorality includes any pursuit of sex that's outside of a marriage-loving relationship. So things like incest is out, prostitution is out, homosexuality is out, and premarital sex. Yeah, but we love each other. We're going to get married in 3 months. No, it's been designed. It's good. It's so good when it's between a one man and one woman in a monogamous, loving relationship of marriage. And for some of you, you might be like, that's so constrictive. That's so restrictive. Well, let me describe it this way. Whoever created eyeliner, I mean, seriously, take away freedom, right? It's like it's only to be used on your eyelashes. You can't put it on your toes, on your cheek, on your lips. I mean, it's just like, it just doesn't work, right? It's like, are you serious? The like very restrictive world we live in today, right? And some of you are like, I don't know what to do. It's a joke, just so you know, you can laugh. Some of you are like, you just talked about sex, now you're making jokes. I don't know what to do, so. But here's the reality, it's not restrictive. The person who designed eyeliner had a very important role for that makeup. It was distinctive. And when God invited us to enjoy sex the way he created it, it's not that he's restrictive, it's that he had a design for it. A very distinctive design. And when you go outside of the design, you make a mess of all kinds of things. And much of our pain that's related, and there's so much pain related to sexual sin, much of our pain is when it's not between one man and one woman in a loving marriage relationship. Because God designed it so beautiful. He invited us into it. And so anything that's going to destroy the good creation that God made as we live into the new creation in Christ as followers of Jesus, he says, don't do that. In fact, not even a hint, not even a little bit. Yeah, but it's just a little bit. No. You're going to destroy the good creation that I've invited you to live into. So not even a hint. But he doesn't only talk about sex. He talks about impurity, which probably relates to sexual immorality. And then he also talks about greed. And greed is living for yourself with you being the foremost and only thing you care about. And probably the sexual immorality relates to greed because oftentimes we go towards sexual immorality because we're about some sort of pleasure for ourselves. We don't honor the marriage bed of that person, their future spouse, our future spouse. So we've been invited to honor rather than to take control or steal or live with greed. You know, what's interesting as we relate to sin oftentimes as followers of Jesus, there's, you know, probably in your mind, there's some sins that are like really bad. But we can kind of come down hard on some sins, like, you know, this person's sleeping around and it's so bad, all the while we're just like given to gluttony and greed. We're just okay with that. Right? Or we're like, man, that person just gossip and slanders all the time, all the while we're looking at porn at night. And we're like kind of okay with that. And I think when Paul says not even a hint, what he's saying is our consciences can get seared so quickly and so calloused. And we start doing things and we just kind of get okay with it. He says, no greed, not even a hint of greed, no impurity, no sexual immorality. But he's not only going to talk about those. He also talks about, well, let's look at it. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Paul doesn't just talk about our sexual lives. He talks about our language. He talks about our language, and he already talked about this last week in chapter 4, verse 29. When he said, no unwholesome talk, only what's beneficial and good for others to hear. Right? And now he says, you know, no obscenity, no foolish talk, no coarse joking. Why is he so big on the words that come out of our mouth? Because Paul understood what Proverbs 18 says, that the tongue has the power of life and death. And every time we speak, we bring life or we bring death. And he invites us to be those in the new creation in Christ, to be those who bring life to our relationships and to the people that we have conversation with. And here's the thing about obscenities and foolish talk and coarse joking. Oftentimes, those are at the expense of others. And oftentimes, we use those things, especially obscenity, because we have lost control of ourselves and we just let it go. And Paul is inviting us to a new kind of life. The new life that's in Christ. The way God had created us from the start. So he says, rather than that, notice what he says, rather there should be thanksgiving. You know, there's so much to complain about in our world. And he invites us, rather than complaining about, you know, the government and the schools and their coworker, and Mount Olive, there's a lot of, you know, coworkers that complain about their coworker, mostly me. No. But there's always something to complain about. But as Paul says, hey, I want you to be like a chameleon. Not to blend in, because that's what the world does. But the church, followers of Jesus, should be so different that people are like, but you are always such a thankful bunch. What is it with you guys and gals? You stand out from the culture around us. Well, Paul continues and he goes back to greed and impurity and immorality. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Because if you're just living for yourself and chasing that next sexual pleasure and chasing that next, you will make that your God. In fact, you will become your own idol and chasing the next good feeling that you're chasing. And he says, no, no, that's idolatry. Rather go God's way. And he continues, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Now, generally, when we hear about God's wrath, we kind of like, oh, there's something in us. And if you're not a believer, there's a lot of Christians that are like, you know, God's wrath is coming against those who are unbelievers. And those who aren't Christians, like God's wrath is coming against them. But I want us to understand some things about judgment. Kyle Snodgrass, in his commentary on Ephesians, cited some research that had been done on Paul and when he talks about judgment. And in his 13 letters, he talks about judgment some 80 times. 60 of those 80 times, he's speaking to believers, not unbelievers. And if you've read the Gospels, Jesus' harshest words were not against sinners. They were against those who thought they were righteous. We have to be really careful when we throw around judgment passages and say God's against unbelievers because he is for them. Does God have a standard he's invited us to live in? And when we don't live in the way of God, that we will experience death because he is life? Yes, if you're not with God, you are separated from life. There is judgment, but we need to be really careful about how we talk about judgment. Because a lot of the judgment passages are actually pointed towards us. We need to be careful. So let no one deceive you with empty words. Hey, live however you want, it doesn't matter. Look at porn however much you want, it doesn't matter. Don't let anyone deceive you. No, no, no. God has a standard. And he's invited us to live into the standard. Oh, you can be as greedy as you want. You can just say whatever you want. Just let your mouth fly. No, 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 no. Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. God has a standard. He's invited us. Remember, he's writing to the church. He's invited us to live into the new creation in Christ. Therefore, Paul says, do not be partners with them. This does not mean don't have non-Christian friends. This means don't come into a one-person relationship partnership with those who do not have a core identity like you. In 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's 7, he talks about being unequally yoked. And so like entering into a partnership in business where it's like, we are just one in this business, but your business partner is not a follower of Jesus. If your life revolves and comes out of your relationship with God and theirs does not, you're gonna come to odds with one another. It's bound to happen. Likewise in marriage. But Paul says, if you're married to someone who's an unbeliever, don't just leave them either. If they're willing to stay with you, you should live with them and continue on in the marriage. But if you're seeking someone to marry, don't be unequally yoked. You're bringing all kinds of pain into your future because you will not, at the very core of who you are, be going in the same direction. He says, don't be partners. Don't become one with them. And for you were once darkness. Now he says why. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. He does not say, try to be the light of the Lord. No, this is a declarative statement. Right now, with all your blemishes and failures, and you know the sin you struggle with, God declares over you, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you are the light of the Lord. You are the light of Christ. You are the light of the world. Not try to be. But then he says, now that you are out of that identity, live into your true self. Stop living into your old self. That's your old identity. That's not who you are anymore. In Christ, you've been made new. Live into the new self. Live as children of light. That's what you are. Live into the new creation that you are. As you remember, Paul has been speaking about this in chapter 2. He said that the church is the new temple dwelling of God's presence. So in the Old Testament, if you wanted to meet with God, you'd have to go to the temple or the tabernacle because God's presence was in this building. But now Paul says God is building a new temple. And the temple that God is building is called the church. And the church, if God's presence represents heaven, in the Old Testament, where heaven and earth met was at the temple. But now where heaven and earth meet is in the church, in the gathering of God's people. This is what God is building and where his spirit dwells. So he says, hey, if you're gonna live heaven on earth, because that's where my spirit is, you should live as children of light. We get to live the new creation, heaven on earth, in the church. Do we always do a good job of that? I'll let you be the judge, but the answer's already no, I can tell by the look on your face. But we can continue to grow, can't we? Living heaven on earth, the new creation model here on earth. Paul continues, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. He does not say, have nothing to do with unbelievers. He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Rather, expose the fruitless deeds of darkness. Now, I think Christians have had all kinds of confusion about how to do this. Because I think there's a bunch of us that are like, we just got to call out every sin in our culture, right? And online, we're just fighting the sin. Like, hey, that's sin, and you're a bunch of sinners over there, and what you're doing over there is sin. We're just exposing it. That's not what Paul is talking about. In fact, he tells us how to do it in this passage, doesn't he? Here's how to do it. Have nothing to do with their deeds. The way we expose sin and the darkness and the deeds of darkness in our world is not by standing on some platform yelling at people or going online and posting stuff about all that's wrong in our culture. What the Apostle Paul's invited us to do is actually just to not do it. And by not engaging in it, by standing out like a chameleon, we expose the darkness. It's kind of like you go out for supper with a friend. And you know, the waiter or waitress comes and you order your food. You're like, I'll have a cheeseburger. Could I have that deep fried? And then I'll have fries with extra salt and get me a soda pop with just a little extra sugar on that. And then your friend orders and like, I'll just have a salad, no dressing, please, with a glass of water on the side. And they didn't even have to tell you that your health choice was bad. You're already thinking, oh, you know what? Maybe just a little less salt on the fries and don't deep fry the burger and make it a diet pop while you're at it, right? Like, they don't even have to tell you your health choice was bad. Already, just by them not joining in, you're like, it was exposed. And I think this is what Paul is inviting us as the church to do. Not to stand with a megaphone yelling at our culture, but to not join them in the fruitless deeds of darkness. He's talked about sexuality. He's talked about our language. He's talked about our greed, and we live in a greedy world. And as we stand out, the world will be like, that's so different. Why don't you sleep with her before you marry her? Why don't you look at porn? Why don't you cuss and swear when you get so frustrated and angry? Why don't you join in those dirty jokes? Why don't you put others down? what's wrong with you? Maybe I won't do that as much either, because I've just been exposed, not by your words, but by your life. Paul continues, it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And he's probably talking about, just so you know, the Greco-Roman world in the first century was probably looser sexually than we are. So we hear some of the commands about sexuality and we're like, really? I mean, grandma, is that you talking? And you know, the people in Ephesus would have thought the same thing. I mean, this is just like, this is archaic. He's like, no, what the world does in secret, I mean, it can get so dark. And he goes on, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. And here Paul speaks about the power of light. Not only does the light expose, which he's talked about, but the light of Jesus actually has the power to transform people who are walking in darkness to now walk in light. In fact, that's our story, isn't it? That we have moved from darkness to life. And so the power of God's light, the power of the light of Jesus, is it has the power to illuminate and bring those things that are exposed to be transformed into light. And so he quotes this hymn, probably sung in the church in the first century, where he says, this is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You have moved from death to life because with God there is life. So wake up, rise up, let the light of Christ shine on you, and you in turn will become light. So this is the new creation. This is what it looks like. As we think about sexual purity, as we think about our language, as we think about greed. But how? How do we live the new creation life, right? I mean, how will we ever see our language changed and purity brought into our lives? Paul speaks about two hows that I think are so unbelievably powerful. He says this, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. I think what Paul is saying is something along the lines of this. You will not become like Jesus and shine his light by accident. You're just kind of doing life, blending in with the world around you, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, I just started standing out. I didn't even think about it. The life of following Jesus, which we call sanctification, it's a big theological word that means being formed into the image of Christ, is something God's Spirit does. But according to Paul, it's something we have power in as well. And so when Paul says, live into, how do we live into this new creation life? He says, be very careful. That's something you and I do. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise. Unwise just says, I just kind of absorb everything that comes. I just take it in and I become like the colors around me. No, no, no. Wisdom says, I think ahead. I have forethought. I'm prudent. I don't just absorb everything. I think about what does this mean and what does it look like? I am wise in how I live. And he goes on, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. There is all kinds of opportunity. Remember, bad company corrupts good character. Environment matters. And as we live in the world, there is an evil world that wants to pull us away, even unintentionally. They just do things and we can become like the world around us. And he says, no, 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 be so intentional. Be wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't just accept everything that comes your way. Therefore, do not be foolish without thought, just accepting it all, but understand what the Lord's will is. So the first thing is be intentional. You will not become like Jesus unintentionally. It will take your own thinking and power and wisdom along with the Spirit of God as you listen to his voice. Be intentional. But the second thing Paul says is unbelievably important. He says this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. We could talk about alcohol in scripture, and just a real quick Cole's notes, scripture does not prohibit alcohol consumption, it does prohibit drunkenness. And that's what Paul says here, do not get drunk on wine, because when you are drunk with or overtaken with a substance, you don't live well, you don't live wisely, you live foolishly, and debauchery is kind of that wasteful, foolish life. He says, don't do that, because that's what it leads to. And then he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with this. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And I think the Apostle Paul believes some things that your mom probably told you at some point growing up. That what goes in will eventually come out. That what you feed yourself with will form your heart and form your actions, and it will come out. And you feed yourself with sexual immorality, and you feed yourself with coarse joking, and you feed yourself, it will eventually come out. And sometimes we wonder why is the church not any different than the world? And then I want to ask the question, is our porn consumption any different than the world around us? Is the way we scroll on social media any different than the world around us? The music we consume, the values we consume without thought, are we any different in what we consume? And then why would we think if we're no different, our Netflix habits are the same, our scrolling social media influencers are the same, why would we think that our behavior is going to be any different? I think we need to be careful about what we just allow in, because we need to be so careful. We need to be wise and not unwise. I grew up in a very conservative home, and my parents did something that is so archaic, but I think it helped me understand this truth. Growing up, we had a TV. We weren't always allowed to watch it. Pretty much Hockey Night in Canada and Family Matters, if you remember that. And anytime anything came up on the TV that was not appropriate as they deemed fit, we couldn't fast forward. I mean, there was no streaming then, so it was like shut off the TV, turn off the movie. And sometimes commercials would come on Hockey Night in Canada that weren't all that appropriate as they deemed fit. And so we'd be watching, hockey, and it's like, well, I'll turn off that commercial. We don't need to see that. Now, on the one hand, it's like, oh, that's just like, that's so archaic. I mean, we have freedom. But what they understand is what goes in will eventually come out. And we want to be so wise and guarded about what we allow in. And I think as the church in North America, and I would say the church in Three Hills at Mount Olive, this is a challenge for us as well. Because we can so easily mindlessly just consume and mindlessly just watch and mindlessly just absorb. And we're not taking stock of what are we actually letting form our hearts. And we wonder, why do I still struggle with those words? And why do I still struggle with that? And why do I, and we have to ask, what are we letting in? And this isn't about legalism. This isn't like be legalistic. It's about spiritual formation. It's about the formation of your heart. And Paul would say, be wise. Don't be foolish. And in top of that, watch what fills you. He says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think as followers of Jesus, we have all kinds of ideas of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. And some of our ideas are like being filled with the Spirit is kind of this abstract spiritual kind of event where God just kind of falls on us and we're filled with the Spirit. Like we got to go on a mountain somewhere and just kind of let the Spirit fill us. And although that may be true from time to time, that is not how Paul understood the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5. In fact, he makes this a command, which tells us you and I actually have some control on how filled with the Spirit we will be. Uh-oh. This isn't just something I go on a mountain and God does stuff to me. No. You and I are part of the process of being filled. Otherwise, he would not make a command we have no control over. So he says, be filled with the Spirit. How are we filled with the Spirit if it's not a mountaintop experience? Listen to what he says. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the God of to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. Paul believed the audacity that we are filled by the Spirit when we gather together as the church. When we gather together with other Spirit-filled people, God's Spirit fills us. It's why the writer of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching." The way Paul said it is, instead, be filled with the Spirit. How are we filled with the Spirit? Singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another and speaking to one another, building each other up in the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit isn't some abstract experience. Being filled with the Spirit happens when we gather together. And in fact, as we've read Ephesians, this makes logical sense, doesn't it? What did Paul say about what God is building in a new temple? The new temple is the church. The church, this temple, is where God resides by his Spirit. So the place we are going to get filled by the Spirit is the place where God resides, and that's in the gathering, the community of the church. And this might be a hard, hard message for you to hear. Because as you know, the church is not perfect, and some of your greatest pain is through this gathering that's supposed to be heaven on earth, and it wasn't. And you wonder, can I just have Jesus without the church? Can I be filled without the community of God's people? And according to Paul, I don't think you can. You can go to a lot of mountaintops, but at some point God's Spirit's going to say, I'm in the church. And with all the wrestle and pain, and as we've already talked with gentleness and long-suffering and bearing with one another in love and the difficulty of doing church life together, this is where God has decided his Spirit dwells in a unique way. So he commands us, invest in the church. Why? Because bad company corrupts good character. And we're in the world, though we're not supposed to be of it, and so we're supposed to stand out like a chameleon. How will we ever stand out and not take the colors of the world around us? Be very intentional. Just don't absorb every color that comes in. And rather, be filled with the Spirit as you engage with godly company and people who will spur you on to love and good deeds, thus being filled by the Spirit of God. To summarize, being an imitator of God requires personal intentionality and filling of the Spirit through relational community. So what we see about the Christian life is that there is a rhythm to the Christian life, that we gather together as the church, but we don't stay here because we were not called out of the world. We are to be in the world, so we gather together so we can go out. We are filled as we gather together by the Spirit so that we can give out. And we are formed into the image of Jesus so that we can live out. We gather to go. We are filled so that we can give. And we are formed so that we can live the new creation life that God has already made us to be. Well, in closing, there's a lot of practical implications to this message. And I could give some, you know, here's what you could do and here's what you could think about and so on. But according to the Apostle Paul, I'm told that the Spirit of God is right here amongst us. So what I want to do instead is I want to do something different as we close. God's Spirit may have been speaking to you about something you need to confess, that you've been taking on the colors of the world around you. And his Spirit's been speaking to you. It's not Elvin. There's another Spirit. The Spirit of God is here. And you need to bring that before the Lord and confess that. And for some of you, maybe there's not something you need to confess, but a commitment that you need to make to live more wisely. You haven't been taking your spiritual journey with Jesus intentionally at all. Or there's an area that you've kind of let go of. God's Spirit's been kind of saying, what about that area? And so as we close today, I want to give us some time to do some personal prayer with God, confession and commitment about what God's been speaking to us. And then we'll close the service by praying the Lord's Prayer together. If you don't know the Lord's Prayer, it's okay. I think I got it today. I'll say it as well. And just let the words of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray, wash over you as we close. But also because we're going to stand out like a chameleon. We're going to do something different in our posture today. That's not Mount Olive-like at all. But in our personal prayer, I want us to take the posture of kneeling. And so as we pray, I invite you, if you're physically able, to just turn in your seat. face the back and kneel as you quiet your heart and soul and listen to your Father in heaven and confess and commit the things he's been speaking to you about the new creation life he's invited you to. And then after about a minute, I will invite us to stand as we close with the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll respond by singing a song to each other and to our Father in heaven. So let's pray. Go ahead, if you're able, turn in your seat, and let's confess and commit to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.